Friday, January 24th. First reading from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. Brothers and sisters, now our high priest has obtained so much more excellent a ministry as he is mediator of a better covenant, enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, no place would have been sought for a second one. But he finds fault with them and says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will conclude a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers the day I took them by the hand to lead them forth from the land of Egypt, for they did not stand by my covenant, and I ignored them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will establish with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his fellow citizen and kin, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, for I will forgive their evildoing, and remember their sins no more." When he speaks of a new covenant, he declares the first one obsolete, and what has become obsolete and has grown old is close to disappearing. Haydock Commentary. If the first covenant had not been imperfect, and all those sacrifices and ceremonies insufficient for the justification, salvation, and redemption of mankind, there would have been no need of a second. He is not here blaming the law, says St. John Chrysostom, which in itself was good, just, and holy, but blaming the breakers and transgressors of it. There were men saved in the time of the law, who by God's grace believed in their Redeemer that was to come, and lived well. And the mercies of God were so great even toward sinners that he made them a solemn promise clearly expressed in the prophet Jeremiah 31:31, "The days shall come, saith the Lord, and I will make a new covenant, not according to the covenant as I made to their fathers at the time when I took them by the hand out of Egypt. I then made choice of them to be my people, but they were always transgressing against this testament, this covenant, which I had made with them, and for their transgressions I neglected them, punished them from time to time, and, what was the greatest punishment of all, permitted such ungrateful and obstinate offenders to run on in their own sinful ways to their own ruin." The Jews were like slaves, and God ruled them as a master. Christians are his children, and God rules them as a father. And so great is the efficacy of this divine teacher that by means of a short and easy catechism, children are now taught to know God more perfectly than the first sages of antiquity by their abstruse and erudite disquisitions. We moreover observe under the new law the grace and spirit of love, engrafted in the hearts of the faithful by the Holy Ghost, working in the sacraments and sacrifice of the new law to that effect. This covenant was made at the Last Supper, and ratified the next day by the death of the testator on the cross, when he exclaimed, "Consummatum est," all is consummated, John 19:30. So great shall be the light and grace of the new covenant, that it shall not be necessary to inculcate to the faithful the belief and knowledge of the true God, for they shall all know him. This seems to signify that by the truths which Christ preached and which the apostles published to all nations, the faithful in the new law should have a greater knowledge of God, of the true manner of worshiping him, and of heavenly things, and also greater and more abundant graces than they had before Christ's coming. They shall also serve God with greater fidelity by considering his mercy in sending them a Redeemer to free them from the slavery of sin and damnation of which they stood guilty. In calling this covenant a new one, he hath made the former old. This is to put the Hebrews in mind that the former law, as to its ceremonies and sacrifices, is now to be laid aside, and the new law or testament to be received and complied with. Thus the first alliance was to end according to the testimony of Scripture itself, and make place for the second, which is infinitely more perfect. The Gospel from Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. Jesus went up the mountain and summoned those whom he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, that they might be with him, and he might send them forth to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, whom he named Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, whom he named Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Haydock Commentary. He spent the whole night in prayer, not that he who had all things to bestow stood in need of prayer, or had anything to ask, but to teach us that we must undertake nothing without previously recommending the affair to heaven in humble and fervent prayer. The number 12 is mystical, as appears by choosing Matthias to fill up the place of Judas. They are the 12 foundations under Christ of the heavenly Jerusalem. See Apocalypse 21. He gave his apostles the power of curing maladies both of soul and body, and of expelling devils, that they might prove the truth of their doctrines by the authority of miracles. The evangelist here gives the names of the 12. First, Simon, to whom he gave the name of Peter, in Greek Petron, which signifies a rock, thus showing that upon him his church should be founded as on a rock, never to be overturned. Boanerges, the sons of thunder, or thunderers, is only to express their great zeal. In conformity to their name, we find these two apostles asking Jesus in Luke 9:54, "Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven to consume them?" They spread the fame of the gospel through the whole world. So great was the zeal of St. James that he incurred the resentment of King Agrippa and was the first of the apostles to seal the doctrines of Jesus Christ with his blood. St. John also fulfilled the import of his name, as appears from his gospel, epistles, Apocalypse, and the sufferings he underwent at Rome for the faith. Saints Peter, James, and John were the only apostles to whom our Savior gave particular names, a mark perhaps of his special affection for them.